So I start this morning with the story of a young girl that was sitting in the classroom of her biology class. And the teacher was trying to explain the theory of evolution. She asked one young man if he would stand up and look out the window into the courtyard. He did. She asked him, "Can you see the big oak tree in the courtyard?" He said, "Yes." She asked him if he could see the grass in the courtyard. He kind of giggled. He chuckled and said, "Well, yeah, I could see the grass." She said, "Well, can you see the sky?" He said, "Yes." The teacher said, "Okay. So you saw the tree, you saw the grass, you saw the sky. Did you see God?" And he said, "No." She said, "Well, that's my point. You can't see God because he's not there. He does not exist." Well, there was a young girl that was sitting in class listening to all of this take place, and she asked her teacher if she could ask the same young man a series of questions, and the teacher said, "Well, sure." So she asked again if he saw the tree and the grass and the sky, and he chuckled. He said, "Yes, I saw all of that." She said, "Do you see our teacher?" He said, "Yes." "Okay, do you see her brain?" Because according to what we are being taught this morning, she doesn't have one. It doesn't exist. Now, I happen to think that there are more powerful arguments for the existence of God than that. But Scripture does declare that there is a reality that is more real than the reality that our five senses can perceive. All people have a worldview. A worldview is a grid or a filter through which you interpret and understand your own existence. Now, as a Christian, we should include in our worldview another world. We should have an other world worldview. And that world includes a reality that cannot be perceived by the five senses, but is just as real, in fact, perhaps even more real than that which we can. And in this other world view, there needs to be a place for angels. And we need to make a place for angels in our interpretation of reality. But it needs to be the right place. And what I want to do today is talk about where that place is. And I need you to understand something. We're going to go to the deep end of the pool today. So you need to put on your thinking caps to follow along this morning. I want to talk about the relationship of Jesus Christ to the angels. And here is the first warning, though, that I want to give to you as we enter into this discussion. We must beware of displacing Christ as the only mediator between God and man. We said last week that there is a fascination in our culture with angels. There are thousands of books on angels. They show up in movies. They show up on TV. There is this interest in angels that could be a sign in our culture of a hunger for spiritual renewal. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But it also could open a door for the possibility of spiritual deception. In other words, I think a lot of people have settled for contact with a higher power, but not the highest power. In particular, much of the place being made for angels among us is leaving no place for Christ. Angels, for a lot of people, have become their mediator. For some, angels get them the words from God, and through angels, you get your messages back to God. So you don't need Jesus. You've got angels. And that's a very dangerous spiritual thing. Angelphilia is a way to say yes to spirituality while saying no to Christianity. People want to use angels as their bridge to God, But here's what the scripture says to you and me. Natalie read this at the beginning of our service. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, wanting to use angels as mediators is not a new problem. The problem goes all the way back to the New Testament and even before. For example, in the book of Colossians, Paul is dealing with a heresy where a lot of people in that Greek culture believe that God is so holy and so detached from humanity that there is no way that they could think that God could come and dwell among us. So God, he sent out emanations to be a mediator between himself and you and I, mankind. And Jesus is just one of those emanations, perhaps the highest emanation, but nevertheless, Jesus is not God. He's just an emanation from God. And then you have the epistle to the Hebrews, and we're going to park here for a lengthy time this morning. You can go ahead, by the way, open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're going to read from there in a little bit. But in the letter to Colossians, Paul is writing mainly to the Gentile audience, helping them overcome this false idea that Jesus is just an emanation between God and man. But the Hebrew writer is writing to Jewish Christians, and he has a different issue that he's going to be dealing with. He's trying to show in the book of Hebrews why Jesus and the covenant that Jesus brought us is superior to what they had under Moses in that former covenant. And in a time of persecution, they should not let go of Jesus and go back to that old Mosaic covenant. And so he's going to take some time in the book of Hebrews to show why Jesus is superior to the old covenant. Now, you have to understand one thing about the Jewish people in that era. They considered angels to be the mediators between God and man with the Mosaic covenant. Look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. It says this: the Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, he was preaching before he was stoned to death. And he was speaking in his sermon about how angels were there with the giving of the law from Moses. In Galatians, the latter part of verse 19 of chapter 3, Paul says, the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. And so the Jews believed it was with angelic assistance that the law came to them as a people. Now the Hebrew author has to show why a covenant that was delivered to mankind through angels has been superseded by a new covenant. That is what the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews is all about. He wants to show why Jesus alone is supremely qualified by his nature and by his work to be the only mediator between God and you and me. Angels have a place, but Jesus belongs in the first place. So let me show you how he's basically going to make two different arguments. One's in the first chapter, one's in the second chapter. The Hebrew author says there is no comparison, by the way. Write this down. Here's the first point. No angel can take Jesus' place on the throne. There is no comparison between who Jesus is and who the angels are. So we're going to read a lengthy passage. So it's best, honestly, to follow along in your own Bible because you're just going to see the reference to Hebrews 1 up on the screen. Hebrews 1, this is what it says. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he said, "Let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, what's he doing here? He goes into the Old Testament, into that former covenant, and he pulls out of that former covenant seven different scriptures to show that Jesus is the greatest mediator, greater than the mediators of the Old Covenant. He says there are three differences between Christ and the angels, and you might want to take notes. Write them down. Here's the first. Christ is the Son, and angels are the servants. Now, it's true that in the Old Testament, there are times when angels collectively are called sons of God. But no angel ever is called the Son of God individually. Now, angels are sons of God by virtue of creation. You and I are children of God by virtue of adoption, but Jesus is the unique Son of God by virtue of his eternal nature. He says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Now, no angel could ever claim that kind of glory. No angel could ever claim that he was the exact representation of God. No angel, except one, did once. He tried. Now, I'm going to give you a little pop quiz. I'm going to say a word, and you tell me the opposite of that word. The opposite of hot is cold. The opposite of bad is. The opposite of right is. The opposite of God is. Wrong. God does not have an opposite. That's a common thought amongst a lot of people, that there's God and then there's the devil. That's wrong. It's not just light and darkness. No, the opposite of Satan is Michael. Michael the archangel, the leader of all the good angels. The opposite of God is no one. God has no opposite. No angel could ever get away with claiming that he is the representation. He is the exact radiance of God's glory. No, only the Son can make that claim. Angels are servants. He is the Son. Here's the second thing. Christ is sovereign. Angels are subjects. Jesus is sovereign. He has a throne. Angels are subjects. Angels don't have a rule of their own. They don't give orders. They follow orders. But God has granted to Christ an eternal throne. I love the metaphor that the Hebrew author uses. He says that the throne of Christ will live longer than the universe. Someday, God is going to take our universe and begin to roll it up like an old carpet and discard it. But Christ's throne will remain. So what does God say? Let all God's angels worship him. Worship who? Christ. By the way, God would never violate his own commandment God says we are to worship no one ahead of himself. God would never tell his angels to worship anyone that was not God. So he's the Son, they are servants. He's sovereign, they are subjects. One more thing. Christ is the Savior, and angels minister to the saved. Look at the latter part of verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You see, Jesus could sit because his atoning work on the cross was done. It was finished. It was complete. Angels are never told to sit in the Bible because their work is never done. Look at verse 14 again. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The highest office an angel could ever hold is minister, servant. And it is an awesome thought that they are sent to you and me by the one who sits on the throne. Angels know their place is before the throne, not on the throne. That's the very first chapter of the book of Hebrews. His covenant is superior to the old covenant because he's a superior mediator than the old mediator we had in the old covenant. No angel could take his place on that throne. But there were those who assumed that Christ's exaltation was somehow compromised because of his humiliation among men. How is it that Jesus could be higher than the angels when he was crucified on a cross like a common thief and died like the weakest of men? Well, that's the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. Remember, no angel could take Jesus' place on the throne. Secondly, no angel could take Jesus' place on the cross. Let me ask you, why? Why couldn't an angel have done it? Why couldn't angels procure our redemption for us? Well, we'll see in chapter 2. We're going to pick up, by the way, in the fifth verse of Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. It says, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to him.'" Now, he's talking about man here. You see, what man is now and what man was created to be are very, very far apart. God created mankind to have dominion in this world. And notice he created man to have dominion in the world to come. But it doesn't look like man has dominion right now. We're in a world where our dominion is mocked by the presence of sin and death. Now, angels are sent to us to serve us. We were created to have dominion. The Bible says, many sons. Even though we have fallen, we are still destined for glory, but there is no angel who is qualified to free you or me from our slavery to sin and death and restore us to our glorified original position so that we can receive what we're destined to receive. We are destined to, in the world to come, achieve again that dominion that we were actually created to have. But it's only going to be realized through a perfect man, Jesus of Nazareth. And remember, the Hebrew author just spent a whole bunch of time in chapter 1 talking about how superior Jesus is, how above all the angels Jesus is. So let's pick up again, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I. And the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. Surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. I want you to know one thing, and this is just me being very open and honest with you as I studied through this stuff on angels, but why did not God make a way for angels to be redeemed? Angels have sinned, some of them. Angels are destined, it says in Scripture, for the lake of fire because of their rebellion. But there's not a single piece of evidence in all of Scripture that God has made any allowance for the redemption of angels. It is man and man alone that Jesus came to save. And in order to save men, he had to become a man. He who was above all the angels was made a little lower for a time than the angels. That was so that he could accomplish a work that no angel could ever have been given. Jesus could not be our Savior in a form in which he could not suffer. Only as a sinless man could he be our perfect representative. Only as a man could he honor the justice of God and receive the judgment that you and I deserve. And he destroyed the power of the enemy that he has over all of us. Only by becoming lower than the angels was it possible for Jesus to rescue his brothers and raise them up to reign with him above the angels. The author of Hebrews is not trying to put angels down somehow. He's trying to lift up Jesus. In fact, as you look at the whole New Testament witness, you see that angels are literally fascinated by the work of Jesus. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is grace. Is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. And the idea behind this is that everything Jesus did, the angels just could not get enough of it. They were fascinated and watched every move Jesus made. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 12. The latter part of the verse says, even angels long to look into these things. The angels were fascinated how God rescued men by sending Jesus to a place that was lower than their own position to rescue us. In fact, Jesus says that whenever a man accepts his offer of salvation and repents and comes to God, he said that the angels rejoice and celebrate. They get so excited about that. They never cease to praise God for what he did in Jesus. Because it was a work that Jesus did that they know they never could have accomplished. And the question we close with then is this: how faithful have you and I been in joining the angels in worshiping Jesus in ceaseless praise? There's a mythical story about a man who arrived at church one Sunday early, although that sounds like a mystery. He parked his car and he got out, but a driver pulled up and said, "Hey, that's my spot. I've been parking there a long time. You took my place." So he got back in his car and he moved to another spot. He went inside, found a spot at the end of one of the pews when somebody walked up to him and said, "Hey, I've been sitting in that spot for 20 years. You took my place." So he politely moved to another spot. Well, later in the service, the congregation was praying during the service that Christ would come and dwell among them. And as they were praying this very auspicious prayer, the very appearance of that visitor began to change, and horrible scars showed up on his hands and on his sandaled feet and even on his brow. And somebody in the congregation called out, "What's happening to you?" And the visitor said, "I took your place." That's what the Hebrew author said happened for you and me. He left his place above every angel, and he took a place lower than the angels, because that is the only way he could take your place on the cross and receive what you and I actually deserve. And what the Hebrew author is saying is that you can study angelology, you can study pneumatology, that's the study of the spirit, you can study ecclesiology, that's the study of the church, you can study eschatology, that's the study of end times. You can study anything you want in the Bible, but you will never get it in the right place until you put Jesus in the first place. You've got to be right on Jesus to be right about anything else. Angels have a Lord God, and Lord Jesus is above every angel. So let's close this short study with three challenges to you, because if all that I have said to you is true over these last two Sundays, then we need to believe that his gospel is delivered. What do I mean? I mean simply this. When the subject is, well, how do you actually reach God? And that's honestly, that's what all of this stuff in our culture is about. Their fascination with angels. That's what it's all about. Christ is actually the last word. That's it. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And this is what it says. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, right there he's talking about the Old Testament, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And what he is saying is we got to take seriously what the angels said back then. But if the angels are lower than Christ, and Christ is the one that brought us this new covenant, how much more do we need to pay attention to that? Because he's higher than any angel. I guess to put it simply is this, we have got to be wary of any messenger, and that's literally what the word angel means, any messenger that brings a new revelation about how you should get in touch with God. It's amazing to me how many books have the same premise. The author has heard from an angel, and Christ isn't even mentioned in the book. And that author purports to tell you how you can connect to new spiritual things because an angel has given them this insight. Study the cults and notice how many of the cults have gotten their teaching from an angel. Where did Muhammad claim to get the teachings that became the Quran come from? He claimed an angel told him. That birthed an entire religion. What about Joseph Smith? He got the teachings that became the Book of Mormon, he claimed, that were delivered to him by an angel. And the naive Western public would say, well, if an angel said it, it's got to be true. Listen, some of that isn't angels at all. Some of it is just purely deception, to be honest. But I think some of them have heard from angels, not good ones. And here's what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. If anybody brings you a message from an angel, that leaves out Jesus, that message is to be cursed. Make no place for a gospel that displaces Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must believe his mercy is dependable. In other words, when you need grace, when you need strength, when you need help from the Lord, you don't ask an angel. God might decide, by the way, to give an angel to you, to send an angel to you, to help you. But you don't ask angels for help. Who do you ask? Who is our mediator? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what the Hebrew author said at the end of chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. In chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, the author will say that Jesus has been made a faithful high priest who we can go to for grace and mercy. You see, Jesus can say something that no angel could ever say to you or me. You see, Jesus could say, when you are hurting, when you are struggling, when you are up to your neck in sorrow, Jesus could look at you and say, I've been there. No angel could ever say that. When we need help from the Lord, we go to our one mediator, Jesus. Third, we must believe that his place is decided. On this planet, they still debate the place that Jesus deserves. But I say to you that in the other world, that debate is over. It's settled. In the other world, there is no debate about the place that Jesus actually deserves. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, and Paul in this passage, he's talking about where how God exalted Christ. He says in Ephesians 1, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above, and these next few terms, are they're all angel terms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet. The angels know that first place is Christ's place. And we need to take our place and join the angels in worshiping the one who has the only rightful place on the throne. The only one that's worthy to open the scroll. The only one that was worthy to save men from their sins. King Jesus. Stand up. I want to pray over you. Father God, we confess our sins to you here this morning, because we know that we have not always acknowledged Christ in his proper place. And so as we sing now to worship Christ, hear our hearts, Lord. Help us to turn our eyes to Jesus. But not just our eyes, our hearts as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name.